text this morning is Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. You've got a big test tomorrow. You haven't studied all that much. You have a few hours now before bed. All of a sudden, it's the perfect time to reorganize your notebook. Now is when all of your pencils need to be sharpened. Or there's a presentation that you need to create and you feel the pressure of getting that done. You've really been meaning to work on your health, though. So I think I'll go for a run instead. There's a hard conversation that needs to happen with the kids. There's something that needs correction. But today's been a peaceful day. Today, the thing that needs correcting, it didn't bubble up to the surface and cause the usual problems. And so that means today, I'll pass it on to another time. We know how this works. There are things that need to be done, duties that are clear in front of us. And yet, those duties are met with hesitation, qualifications, and postponement. Proverbs 6 draws our attention to this dynamic. It addresses sluggishness, but not in a simplistic way. It's not merely saying, hey, stop being lazy. It's uncovering something deeper and broader. This text is alerting us to something that we might not see at first glance. The sluggard is not simply inactive. He lacks vision. He lacks a future-minded wisdom. And the result of that is that poverty, and I think it can be a poverty of many kinds, poverty eventually comes for him. Perhaps not just financial poverty, but a poverty of usefulness, a poverty of people's trust, a poverty of calling, and a poverty of failing to be who God made him to be. So the question for those who would be wise is this: what kind of poverty might be quietly advancing towards us? What might wisdom help you see now before loss catches up to you suddenly? Today we'll let the text guide us to go to the ant and to consider and to be wise, seeing how God calls his people to spirit-enabled, future-minded stewardship over just self-deceiving ease. We're going to go to the ant, consider, and be wise. First, go to the ant. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. The immediate call for wisdom is to go to the ant. And there's something to be learned in just that command. Before we're ever told what it is that the ant is doing, there is wisdom in the illustration. There's wisdom in the posture. Here you have a man who has to bend himself down to observe an ant. He towers above it, but he has to learn that he must lower himself and crouch down to see it. And what he finds there is an indictment upon himself. Here he is with extraordinary gifts compared to the ant. The man is made in the image of God, and yet he's the one that's wasting time. The ant can't speak. The ant can't write. The ant can't teach. The ant can't sing or match any number of the gifts that the man possesses, and yet there she is diligently doing what she can. Even more, the ant has no gospel. The ant has no rhythm of Sabbath rest. The ant has no spirit to give the fruits of the spirit, and yet the ant still is there acting. So the posture is this: if a creature without a covenant can act wisely, how much more should the covenant people act wisely? Going to the ant puts what he should be and could be into a perspective. It exposes the poverty of squandering the grace of being made in the image of God. The ant is small but faithful, almost invisible, almost doing his work unnoticed, just faithfully plodding away. The sluggard is gifted but neglectful. And then what do we see the ant doing? We see that she works without having any chief, officer, or ruler. There's a self-initiating diligence. In other words, there's no one standing over her shoulder making her work. You can have experiences where you think that you're diligent, but you later realize that it was because you had someone pushing you. So if you've played a sport, you might feel like, man, I really know what it's like to work hard because I was pushed in practice. But when it's time to train on your own, it doesn't seem to happen. The same could be said at work. We hustle under observation, but we don't keep the same ethic when no one's looking. The sluggard may look busy. He may work when eyes are on him, but his activity is governed by appearance and not calling. The explicit lesson here about sluggishness, observing the ant, is wisdom in its motivation. Diligence is steady obedience to whatever is the present duty, no matter who is watching. Diligence sees value in the work beyond appearances. Diligence has a vision to see the fruit in the work itself. God wants us to mature, in other words, by observing the ant, to become self-starters. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that is manifested in believing that God will use and bless our obedience and that our labor will never be in vain. So sloth becomes not only a lack of discipline, which is something to put to death, but needs to be replaced by spirit-wrought obedience. Laziness, in other words, is not mere inactivity. It's the willful neglect of present duty for the sake of immediate ease. We also go to the ant and see a timely, future-oriented diligence. Look at this line. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Two parallel actions matched to two opportunity seasons. When the window of time is open, she acts, because later need is foreseeable. When the sluggard lacks foresight, the ant is working. He does not expect the harvest of grace that is reaped in obedience. And wisdom pays attention to the seasons. Wisdom considers what faithfulness might be needed at this current time. So think about that for just a minute. Think about the way that God gifts us. We frequently use the phrase seasons of time, seasons of life. So students and teens, you're in a unique season with time. Life is only going to get busier, but this could be the season to pursue God seriously on your own. Not only when other people are looking over your shoulders, not only when we're just in Sunday school or catechism class, but on your own, to get seriously about God, to ask big questions about your life and to dig deep into them. Why do I exist? What am I made for? Seek this wisdom before the busyness of marriage. Seek this wisdom now with your time before the rigmarole of college or of vocation. If you're single, you might be in a season before the responsibilities of marriage. What opportunities might you have now that you will not have later? Can you go to the ant in this time? One temptation might be to relax on things like purity, telling yourself that you can work on that seriously one day when you have a need to. No, the time for that is now. It's right now. If you're in a season of difficulty, health, finances, what might it look like to be faithful now? Or I will only tithe when I can spare it. Is that the answer? Or does diligence teach you another way? Will I pursue the good of others if I don't feel so well, or only when I am healthy? Some seasons of sickness will be here to stay. What are you going to do about it now? I frequently see this question come up with hospitality and church membership. I see people pull their lives back from accountability and community. So they go in seasons where they do not let the church get too near them. But the poverty of not having shepherding or support or challenge in their life eventually catches up to them. Often this leads people to move from church to church, looking for a quick solution, believing that the problem is the church and not the person. Maybe you're in a season of an empty nester. The kids are away. You suddenly find yourself with more time. And Titus speaks to older saints, investing in those who need your wisdom. And so it's a season to seek out young families, to invite them over, to teach them about marriage, to teach them through the trials of parenting. They don't know what to do. They're all kind of doing it in real time. Encourage them to steady God's people with grace. Wisdom acts when it can. It acts now while action is possible. So the ant reminds us that work itself was never the problem. Work existed before the fall. Adam was placed in a garden to cultivate it and to keep it. And dominion was part of that calling. Work was not a curse. And after the fall, work became difficult. And so we were told there are thorns, there are thistles. We work by the sweat of our brow and resistance. And so now when we refuse the sweat, what happens? The thorns overgrow. They don't just disappear. They grow everywhere. We have to work. Laziness is not merely impractical then. It distorts what you were created to be. So go to the ant. Second thing is to consider the ant. Consider. Hear the warning. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Two rhetorical questions assume a pattern of continued inactivity. How long? When will you rise? So the danger here is not just taking a little rest. The danger is staying down when duty demands that you rise up. The danger here is staying down. To be candid for a second, I don't know that we, I have a congregation of just lazy people here. I think the thing we often won't see is this kind of thing, is staying down when there is a duty that we are called to. The sluggard's defining feature is prolonged postponement. Notice the repetition. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. In other words, ruin doesn't require a dramatic decision, just repeated small deferrals. A little, a little, a little, a little neglected prayer, a little unaddressed bitterness that I'm going to let fester, a little postponed correction, a little bit of spiritual drift. It's gradual, it's small in its compromise, and it's unresisted in its appetite. And so it accumulates avoidance. But what grows in this teaching in inches is reaped in miles. What's grown in inches is reaped in miles. In other words, it has a massive cumulative effect. How do we do this? What are some ways that we easily might not see that we are doing this? Well, one of them is delay. Proverbs 24, it's a good reminder of how this works. I passed by the field of a sluggard and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles and its stone wall was broken down. So there's usually some sense of not understanding the gravity of your time. In the intro, I described a scenario where a consistent relational trouble needs to be addressed, but you get days that are peaceful, and so you take them as a win, and you don't do anything. You take a break for them. You think it's a needed break from all of that tension, but so often, it's just a form of abdication. It's a failure to lead. It's a failure to trust God that He would use your leadership. It's a failure to trust God that He would use your intervention and your words to shepherd your family, to put off for another day what you know needs to be done today. We can often fall into this by delay. Another way we do it is distraction, where secondary tasks replace primary duties. So whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. In other words, you might think this is a sermon on doing nothing. It's not. Sluggards can be busy in all the wrong things. sort of the joke I made with, you know, needing to work on your homework but sharpening your pencils. We can get busy and perpetuate a spirit of sloth. Another sort of one is perfectionism. Refusing to begin unless excellence is guaranteed. So it's the fear of the perfect keeps you from the good and the faithful. This is a subtle one where you think, you know, I would engage here, but what's the hope? It's just going to cause more strife. It's just going to cause more trouble. Or I would be faithful if I knew the outcome. I would be faithful if it was right there within reach and it was easy. I've got to get all my ducks in a row first before I can be faithful. But often it's a mask for sluggishness. Imagined obstacles is another one. One of the Proverbs says, there's a lion outside. I'll be eaten. I can't come to work. And so there are these hypotheticals that we put in our mind that stall out obedience, that stall out the reality of what God has graced you with in the day to be obedient to. Prudence becomes a mask for fear. Sort of in the same vein of perfectionism. How many times will we say, well, I couldn't be faithful to lead because if I did, if I engaged in this way, no one would follow me. And you project in your mind some hypothetical scenario of why it wouldn't work out for you. You don't have the right things to say or wouldn't be the right timing or the other person wouldn't receive it or the other person wouldn't receive Christ. I couldn't be faithful to address that sin or to evangelize that neighbor. They wouldn't hear it. And so we let a hypothetical stall us out from obedience. And beneath all of these is a form of pride. The sluggard is described in Proverbs 26 as wiser than seven men who can answer sensibly. So in other words, he trusts his own assessment of the situation. He couches all of his avoidance in the language of caution and of standards and of timing. But the truth is, the story of this parable teaches us that no one plans to ruin their life. They just say later long enough. They just say later again and again and again. A little, a little, a little. The poverty that comes for us, though. Proverbs speaks in general patterns, so it doesn't mean that every poor person is lazy. I don't want you to hear that. It's not the way the Proverbs works. Nor does it mean that every diligent person is necessarily wealthy. But there is a pattern. There is a fabric with which God has made his world. And so if this is a sin that isn't mortified, well, perhaps there is a financial poverty. And waste in your life begins to compound. I would say one of the ways you can perhaps look and see a warning sign is if you, are you collecting a bunch of debts? Or are you collecting a bunch of fees? Maybe there's financial sluggishness and mismanagement. And all of a sudden, you know, you're just getting hit with all these sort of extra costs. It's coming for you. It's catching up to you because you're not paying attention. There becomes a poverty of trust. This is a huge one. Others cannot rely on you anymore. The Proverbs tell us that the sluggard is vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. One day people simply stop asking you for help. They don't do it angrily, not dramatically. They just stop depending on you. Your spouse will stop asking you for help. Your children stop expecting consistency. Diligence has this corporate dimension. Now, the poverty that comes upon us is destruction. Proverbs 18 says that the sluggard is the brother to the destroyer. It's destruction by omission, but still destruction. Sins of omission are real violation of God's law. And the sluggard thinks, this other person is reaping this consequence of his actions because he did something bad. I didn't do anything. This wisdom speaks and says it's just as destructive to do nothing. And you have this internal monologue that says, I'm innocent, I didn't do anything. And the law and the just word of God comes and says, exactly, you did nothing. The sluggard is a brother to the destroyer. They destroy in similar ways. There's a poverty of calling. So if we aren't obedient, our gifts stagnate. The grace that God has given us. Stewardship collapses. It's the kind of image of letting your tools rust. We are told we are saved by grace for good works. And laziness resists the direction of sanctification. And of course, it comes with this a poverty of witness. The patterns become visible in your life, but the diligent stand before kings. Again, a little sleep doesn't feel dangerous, but our text says that this poverty, what happens to you is it comes upon you like what? Like a robber. A little, a little, a little, but then it comes at you like a thief, sudden, without the slow arrival. You don't see him coming. You don't get to negotiate with him anymore. The robber doesn't accept your excuses. And the robber doesn't care why you delayed. The poverty just comes. So wisdom has foresight. This isn't just stop being lazy. Again, it's to see that the sluggard lacks vision. He lacks the fabric of understanding that God will bless my work. So consider. And the third is to be wise. Embrace the calling of gospel diligence. The ant is not merely an indictment to us, to the wise, it's an invitation. But we need to be careful because Proverbs can be heard perhaps this morning in two different deadly directions. Some would hear this and collapse into shame. I'm always behind. I'm always failing. Thank you for the sermon reminding me. I never do enough. Others will hear and rise to self-salvation. I can fix this. I will grind just a little bit harder. I will try to prove myself. And both responses miss the point. Because neither one of them is faith. Neither one of them is faith. Neither one of them is wise. Shame forgets grace, and grinding replaces grace. The gospel gives not excuse. The gospel does not give self-justification. It does give obedience flowing from union with Christ. In other words, wisdom gives an ordinary faithfulness. No chief, no overseer, just wise working. And that means first that we need to recover the dignity of ordinary faithfulness and seeing and celebrating and praising ordinary faithfulness, being encouraged by ordinary work. Being tired does not mean that something was wrong. A tired parent, or a diligent student, or a faithful worker, that fatigue is often the evidence of your faithfulness and not of your failure. So, is something wrong if you're tired? No. But ordinary faithfulness is not only about working. It's also about being willing to do the next clear duty, even when it's not dramatic, even when it's not necessarily applauded, when it's not immediately rewarded, you don't see the reap the benefits in the parenting and the quiet conversations and the sins that you covered with great love and kindness. And this is where the sluggard struggles. Not because he can't do hard things, but because he refuses unseen obedience. He's folding his hands. So wisdom gives a future-minded vision. Just as the ant prepares her bread in summer, wisdom thinks beyond the appetite. And faith sees harvest before it ever comes. It knows that this sown will be reaped in God's providence. Diligence is plotting, keeping moving, and stacking your work, sowing before reaping. It sees what God does with the works he created us to do and how he blesses us. The sluggard does not believe scarcity will ever come for him. The sluggard ultimately believes that obedience doesn't matter. He does not believe consequences will eventually accumulate. In other words, sloth is short-sighted, and it's akin to unbelief. And Proverbs is pressing us to see that unbelief isn't only what happens when someone shakes their fist at God. Unbelief also happens when someone quietly says, I'll do this later, tomorrow, another time. When someone continually trades long-term faithfulness for short-term ease, what's underneath is not poor scheduling, it's your practical theology. God isn't worth obeying right now, they say. God won't really reward my obedience, they think. It won't really matter. Yes, it does. Wisdom gives joyful obedience. So we do not work for our identity, praise God, we work from it. But our union with Christ frees us from laziness and from the other end, being over anxious in our work, or overworking from anxiousness. Diligence is not frantic. It is not striving. It is steady, joyful obedience in the task that God assigns you to do. And here's where Christ is not merely an example. Christ stands at the center. Christ does not only forgive the sins that we actively commit. Sometimes we sort of gloss over this. He also forgives the good that we refuse to do. He bears not only the defiant rebellion, but God bears our drift, our neglect. He bears a little sleep, a little slumber guilt, the quiet postponements, the half measures, the duties we knew and we never did. And the gospel goes further than just pardon. He says that he didn't merely die, he also obeyed. This is so much drawn out in our Hebrews series of late. He was the faithful Son, is the faithful Son, who did the Father's will without delay. He did the Father's will without drift. He could say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And that righteousness is credited to us by faith. And so what happens in receiving this and reminding ourselves of this is that kills moralism at the root. And it also kills despair. Because if you failed in diligence, and we have, your hope is not that you'll finally become the kind of person that God could eventually love, the kind of person who finally earned up to his standards. Now, your hope is that in Christ, God already loves you. And then now he is remaking, he's remaking you. He's remaking you. It's wisdom here. Because God approves of you in Christ, you're now free to work without using your work to justify your existence. So wisdom gives spirit-enabled steadiness. So take the ordinary means of grace. Word, sacrament, prayer, Lord's Day worship. What those do, and the reason why we come at them regularly, is because they form diligent Christians. If sloth is short-sighted unbelief, then the cure is not sheer willpower. It's reordered loves. The cure is renewed faith. And God renews faith through appointed means. The word does something that your self-talk cannot do. It confronts the sluggard's inner liturgy, the thing that he tells himself, later, not now, it's fine. And the word of God restores that liturgy and makes it a reality. It reorders the love, and it gives you a future bigger than what seems most comfortable in the immediate. Prayer does this. Prayer humbles the proud heart that wants independence. So sloth often masquerades as, you know, a weakness, but underneath it can be self-rule, which kind of says, inner dialogue, it says, I will decide when I obey. But prayer does something different. Prayer teaches us and trains us to say, Lord, I'm not self-sufficient. Give me strength for today's obedience. And prayer wages war against daily drift. And then Sabbath. Sabbath is not an escape from calling. So it's a rhythm that protects the diligent from idolatry. Biblical rest is obedience. Sloth is not this. So when you think of the Sabbath, it's not connected to sloth at all. Sloth is avoidance dressed up as rest, but diligence includes Sabbath obedience. In other words, laziness avoids work, but unbelief avoids rest. I'm going to say that again. Laziness avoids work. Unbelief avoids rest. Unbelief avoids God's rest. Unbelief avoids a deeper rest. And that comes through obedience, and it's difficult. I understand the challenge. The call is to trust the Lord. True diligence works hard and rests well. Refusing to work is distrust of God's design, and refusing to rest is distrust of God's provision. And so the Lord's Day is not a permission to disengage from responsibilities. It's God's weekly rebuke to both the sluggard and the workaholic. To the sluggard, it says, you cannot call avoidance rest and slap my name on it. And to the frantic striver, it says, you're not God. Stop pretending that you hold your life together. This is why the means of grace aren't optional. They train us to live as a creature, dependent, steady, and faithful. So go to the ant. Don't merely see an indictment, hear the invitation. The same grace that pardons sluggers will transform them into faithful stewards. They consider inner wise. So the hard conversation that you need to have, the neglected discipline that you need to do, the obedience that you have perhaps been postponing. Are there any conversations or hard things that you're perhaps avoiding? Winter is coming. Are you busy now in the summer when you have the ability in the season to be obedient? Winter is coming not as a threat, but it's a reality in God's world. So grace will train you to prepare now. Go to the end. Consider her ways and be wise.